Welcome to day 290 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries, and today we will be reading three chapters from the New Testament. We will cover Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 9, as we are reading chronologically through the Bible. And today, as we listen to the different Gospels being read, we will hear some similar accounts of the same incidents actually told by the different authors. So listen carefully as we go through these chapters in the New Testament and hear about the works of Jesus, beginning at Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 1. At that time, Herod the governor heard the reports about Jesus. He said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That is why the powers of performing miracles are at work in him." For Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison to stow him out of the way on account and for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, "It is not lawful or right for you to have her." Although he wished to have him put to death, he was afraid of the people, for they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced in the midst before the company and pleased and fascinated Herod. And so he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. And she, being put forward and prompted by her mother, said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist right here on a platter." And the king was distressed and sorry, but because of its oaths and his guests, he ordered it to be given to her. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought in on a platter and given to the little maid, and she brought it to her mother. And John's disciples came and took up the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he withdrew from there privately in a boat to a solitary place. But when the crowds heard of it, they followed him by land on foot from the towns. When he went ashore and saw a great throng of people, he had compassion, pity and deep sympathy for them, and cured their sick. When evening came, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote and barren place. The day is now over. Send the throngs away into the villages to buy food for themselves." Jesus said, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to recline on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and blessed and broke the loaves and handed the pieces to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 small hand baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, not including women and children. Then he directed the disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent away the crowds. And after he had dismissed the multitudes, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was still there alone. But the boat was by this time out on the sea, many furlongs, a furlong is 1/8 of a mile, distant from the land, beaten and tossed by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch, between 3 and 6 a.m. of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they screamed out with fright. But instantly he spoke to them, saying, "Take courage! I am! Stop being afraid!" And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, Come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But when he perceived and felt the strong wind, he was frightened, and as he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me from death. Instantly, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and held him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat knelt and worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. And when they had crossed over to the other side, they went ashore at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around into all the surrounding country and brought to him all who were sick, and begged him to let them merely touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were perfectly restored. Mark chapter 6. Jesus went away from there and came to his own country and hometown, Nazareth, and his disciples followed with him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who listened to him were utterly astonished, saying, Where did this man acquire all this? What is the wisdom, the broad and full intelligence which has been given to him? What mighty works and exhibitions of power are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here among us? And they took offense at him and were hurt. That is, they disapproved of him, and it hindered them from acknowledging his authority, and they were caused to stumble and fall. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor, deference, reverence, except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. And he was not able to do even one work of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sickly people and cured them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, their lack of faith in him. And he went about among the surrounding villages and continued teaching. And he called to him the 12 apostles and began to send them out as his ambassadors, two by two, and gave them authority and power over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no bread, no wallet for a collection bag, no money in their belts, girdles, purses, but to go with sandals on their feet and not to put on two tunics, undergarments. And he told them, Wherever you go into a house, stay there until you leave that place. And if any community will not receive and accept and welcome you, and they refuse to listen to you, when you depart, shake off the dust that is on your feet for a testimony against them. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment day than for that town. So they went out and preached that men should repent, that they should change their minds for the better and heartily amend their ways with abhorrence of their past sins. And they drove out many unclean spirits and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become well known. He and they of his court said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these mighty powers of performing miracles are at work in him. But others kept saying, It is Elijah. And others said, It is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, This very John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. From this Herod himself had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he, Herod, had married her. For John had told Herod, It is not lawful, and you have no right to have your brother's wife. And Herodias was angry, enraged with him, and held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod had a reverential fear of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and continually kept him safe under guard. When he heard John speak, he was much perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportune time came for Herodias when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and the high military commanders and the chief men of Galilee. For when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased and fascinated Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you desire, and I will give it to you." And he put himself under oath to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, even to the half of my kingdom." Then she left the room and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for myself?" And she replied, "The head of John the Baptist." And she rushed back instantly to the king and requested, saying, "I wish you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was deeply pained and grieved and exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to slight her by breaking faith with her. And immediately the king sent off one of the soldiers of his bodyguard and gave him orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head on a platter and handed it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples learned of it, they came and took John's body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles, sent out as missionaries, came back and gathered together to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "As for you, come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for many were continually coming and going, and they had not even had leisure enough to eat." And they went away in a boat to a solitary place by themselves. Now many people saw them going and recognized them, and they ran from there on foot from all the surrounding towns, and they got there ahead of those in the boat. As Jesus landed, he saw a great crowd waiting. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was already far gone, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate and isolated place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away to go into the country and villages round about and buy themselves something to eat." But he replied to them, "Give them something to eat yourselves." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii, about $40, worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had looked and knew, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then he commanded the people all to recline on the green grass by companies. So they threw themselves down in ranks of hundreds and fifties with the regularity of an arrangement of beds of herbs looking like so many garden plots. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and, praising God, gave thanks and broke the loaves and kept on giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 small hand baskets full of broken pieces from the loaves and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And at once he insisted that the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he was sending the throng away. And after he had taken leave of them, he went off into the hills to pray. Now when evening had come, the boat was out in the middle of the lake, and he was by himself on the land. And having seen that they were troubled and tormented in their rowing, for the wind was against them, about the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., he came to them, walking directly on the sea. And he acted as if he meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and raised a deep, throaty shriek of terror. For they all saw him and were agitated, troubled, and filled with fear and dread. But immediately he talked with them and said, "Take heart, I am. Stop being alarmed and afraid." And he went up into the boat with them. And the wind ceased, sank to rest as if exhausted by its own beating, and they were astonished exceedingly beyond measure. For they failed to consider or understand the teaching of the miracle of the loaves. In fact, their hearts had grown callous and had become dull and had lost the power of understanding. And when they had crossed over, they reached the land of Gennesaret and came to anchor at the shore. And as soon as they got out of the boat, the people recognized him. And they ran about the whole countryside and began to carry around sick people on their sleeping pads or mats to any place where they heard that he was. And wherever he came, into villages or cities or the country, they would lay the sick in the marketplaces and beg him that they might touch even the fringe of his outer garment, and as many as touched him were restored to health. Luke chapter 9. Then Jesus called together the 12 apostles and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to announce and preach the kingdom of God and to bring healing. And he said to them, "Do not take anything for your journey, neither walking stick nor wallet for a collection bag, nor food of any kind, nor money, and do not have two undergarments. Tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there until you go away from that place. And wherever they do not receive and accept and welcome you, when you leave that town, shake off even the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And departing, they went from village to village, preaching the gospel and restoring the afflicted to health everywhere. Now Herod the tetrarch heard of all that was being done by Jesus, and he was thoroughly perplexed and troubled, because it was said by some that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and by others that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had come back to life. But Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I learn such things by hearsay?" And he sought to see him. Upon their return, the apostles reported to Jesus all that they had done, and he took them along with him and withdrew into privacy near a town called Bethsaida. But when the crowds learned of it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and talked to them about the kingdom of God, healing those who needed restoration to health. Now the day began to decline, and the 12 came and said to him, "Dismiss the crowds and send them away, so that they may go to the neighboring hamlets and villages and the surrounding country and find lodging and get a supply of provisions, for we are here in an uninhabited, barren, solitary place." But he said to them, "You yourselves give them food to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all this crowd." And there were about 5,000 men. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Have them sit down, reclining in table groups, companies of about 50 each. And they did so, and made them all recline. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and, praising God, gave thanks and asked him to bless them to their use. Then he broke them and gave them to his disciples to place before the multitude. And all the people ate and were satisfied, and they gathered up what remained over, 12 small hand baskets of broken pieces. Now it occurred that as Jesus was praying privately, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others that one of the ancient prophets has come back to life." And he said to them, "But who do you yourselves say that I am?" And Peter replied, "The Christ of God." But he strictly charged and abruptly commanded them under penalty to tell this to no one, whoever he might be, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be deliberately disapproved and repudiated and rejected on the part of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be put to death, and on the 3rd day be raised again." And he said to all, "If any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interests, refuse and give up himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me, cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and, if need be, in dying also. For whoever would preserve his life and save it will lose and destroy it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, he will preserve and save it from the penalty of eternal death. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and ruins or forfeits, loses himself? Because whoever is ashamed of me and of my teachings, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the threefold glory, the splendor and majesty of himself and of the Father and of the holy angels. However, I tell you truly, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these teachings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance became altered, different, and his raiment became dazzling white, flashing with the brilliance of lightning. And behold, 2 men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in splendor and majesty and brightness and were speaking of his exit from life, which he was about to bring to realization at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those with him were weighed down with sleep, but when they fully awoke, they saw his glory, splendor, and majesty and brightness, and the 2 men who stood with him. And it occurred, as the men were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is delightful and good that we are here, and let us construct 3 booths or huts, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not noticing or knowing what he was saying. But even as he was saying this, a cloud came and began to overshadow them, and they were seized with alarm and struck with fear as they entered into the cloud. Then there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one, or my beloved. Listen to and yield to and obey him." And when the voice had died away, Jesus was found there alone. And they kept still and told no one at that time any of these things that they had seen. Now it occurred the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. And behold, a man from the crowd shouted out, "Master, I implore you to look at my son, for he's my only child, And behold, a spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out, and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and he is sorely shattered, and it will scarcely leave him. And I implored your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless ones, unbelieving and without trust in God, a perverse, wayward, crooked, and warped generation, until when and how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here to me. And even while he was coming, the demon threw him down and completely convulsed him. But Jesus censured and severely rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and restored him to his father. And all were astounded at the evidence of God's mighty power and his majesty and magnificence. But while they were all marveling at everything Jesus was doing, he said to his disciples, Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men whose conduct is opposed to God. However, they did not comprehend this saying, and it was kept hidden from them so that they should not grasp it and understand, and they were afraid to ask him about the statement. But a controversy arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest, surpassing the others in excellence, worth, and authority. But Jesus, as he perceived the thoughts of their hearts, took a little child and put him at his side and told them, Whoever receives and accepts and welcomes this child in my name and for my sake receives and accepts and welcomes me. And whoever so receives me, so also receives him who sent me. For he who is least and lowliest among you, he is the one who is truly great. John said, Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we commanded him to stop it, for he does not follow along with us. But Jesus told him, Do not forbid such people, for whoever is not against you is for you. Now, when the time was almost come for Jesus to be received up to heaven, he steadfastly and determinedly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before him, and they reached and entered a Samaritan village to make things ready for him. But the people would not welcome or receive or accept him, because his face was set as if he was going to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, observed this, they said, Lord, do you wish us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked and severely censured them. He said, You do not know of what sort of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them from the penalty of eternal death. And they journeyed on to another village. And it occurred that as they were going along the road, a man said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus told him, Foxes have lurking holes, and the birds of the air have roosts and nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And he said to another, Become my disciple, side with my party, and accompany me. But he replied, Lord, permit me first to go and await the death of my father. But Jesus said to him, Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and publish abroad throughout all regions the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, and become your disciple and side with your party. But let me first say goodbye to those at my home. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back to the things behind is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's devotional, I want to draw your attention to one particular subject that Jesus brought up here in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to read to you this one verse. In the New American Standard Bible, it reads this way, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We heard the Amplified translation, and it read this way, "And he said to all, if any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interests, refuse and give up himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me, cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also." What Jesus is talking about here for a follower of Christ is what I like to call the surrender factor. This word that he uses, deny himself, is so well expanded in the Amplified translation because it covers disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interests. And I like what Finis Dake, who was a great Bible scholar some generations ago, wrote, that this verse implies renouncing all self-dependence, self-interest, and self-pursuits that are contrary to God. Self-denial could also be defined as surrendering to God the right to choose your own way in life. Many Christians today would echo the world's viewpoint and stand up for their individual rights. They would say, "I have the right to live where I want to live, or work where I want to work, or choose the career I prefer, or marry whomever I want, or spend my money the way I want, or spend my time the way that I desire." Yet God has called us to a lifestyle, if we are going to be true followers of Christ, that surrenders all self-rights to God. Such a profound and complete surrender to God can only result in great exploits done in the power of God. The great American evangelist D.L. Moody was visiting England when he heard a particular pastor whose name was Reverend Henry Varley say these words, and it impacted him for life. Moody heard Varley say, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit." Moody later commented, "He said a man. He did not say a great man, nor a learned man, nor a rich man, but simply a man. I am a man, and it lies within the man himself whether he will or will not make that entire and full consecration. I will try my utmost to be that man." God desires that kind of heartfelt surrender in all of his children, not just in great evangelists like D.L. Moody. We can observe that same surrender factor operating in the lives of the other great Bible heroes that we've heard about and read about. In the lives of Joshua and Caleb, we saw this surrender of self-dependence. That particular part of the surrender factor is a key to walking by faith rather than walking by sight. You'll remember when we read chapter 13 from the book of Numbers, we heard the story of the 12 spies that were sent out by Moses to spy out the promised land. When they returned, 10 of the spies gave a fear-filled report of what they saw. They said, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." those 10 spies were depending on themselves. They were depending on their own abilities, their own strength to defeat the enemies that they saw. And when they figured that they weren't going to be able to do that in their own strength, that they didn't have enough of a military advantage to win, they were totally ready to give up the whole endeavor that God had sent them on and head back to Egypt. But Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, had a completely different view of things. They said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." Now, what they were saying was not dependent on their own ability to overcome those people that they saw in the land, those giant men. They were all very large. They were descendants of giants. And so Joshua and Caleb had surrendered self-dependence, and they were depending entirely on God. Because of this surrender factor in their lives, they were confident, they were able to say with confident faith that God would bring the victory they needed. Think about this. Are you struggling to walk by faith, to believe God in your life? Then maybe you have not completely surrendered self-dependence to God, and you're still trying to do things in your own strength. The life of Moses gives us a picture of the surrender of self-pursuits. Raised by Pharaoh's daughter in a place of wealth and privilege, Moses certainly could have remained in the palace and pursued his own way of life. But instead, we find this testimony of his surrender of self-pursuits recorded by the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews. He wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Moses had surrendered self-pursuits and, in essence, financial security to serve God. Jesus, when he said those words, "Let a person deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me," he's talking about surrendering your own pursuits, surrendering your own desires for your life, surrendering what would please you, and giving it to God. Back in 1912, there was a young man whose name was William Borden. He also, like Moses, turned his back on wealth to serve God. This man was a graduate of Yale University, and he surrendered his right to the family fortune to become a missionary in China. He made it only as far as Egypt, where he died in his 20s from cerebral meningitis. But when they gathered his few belongings, they found written in the flyleaf of his Bible these amazing words of total surrender to God. He wrote these three statements: no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. He had fully surrendered his pursuits, his choices in life, everything to the Lord. The life of Abraham also provides a portrait of the surrender of self-interest. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah? They were so old, but they longed to have a son to carry on the family line. Then came this fantastic promise from God that seemed utterly impossible, that despite their old age, Sarah would bear a son and his name would be Isaac. Well, some years after the birth of this great child of promise, God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac to him. I'm sure you remember that story. From all outward appearances, Such a sacrifice would be the farthest thing from Abraham's personal best interest, from all appearances. He finally had an heir. To give him up to God would seem foolish to the world. Yet, in Abraham's total devotion to God, he surrendered self-interest to obey God wholly. We all know the result. God gave Isaac back to Abraham, and the descendants of Abraham and Isaac became like the sand of the seashore. Surrender of your self-interest is vital to walk in the fullness of what God has for your life. The degree to which the surrender factor is operational in your heart is the degree to which God can use you. I want to end with this one story that shows also surrender, and it also shows how God's able to use a surrendered person. One of my favorite books of great Christians and great adventures in faith is a book called God's Smuggler by a man named Brother Andrew. That man was preparing when he was a young man to pursue training to become a missionary. He ended up facing the issue of surrendering his reputation with people in order to please God. Instead of pleasing people, he chose to please God. He had felt that God had directed him to a particular missionary training school, but his girlfriend, who was also a very devout Christian, and her family and the particular denomination that she attended felt that this particular missionary school that he wanted to go to and that he felt the Lord spoke to him to go to was not of a standard of respectability that they could put their stamp of approval on. And they pressured him to not go to that particular missionary school because it was not very well known, and their denomination had a very well-known one, and they would look down on anybody who graduated from this particular school, and they had no respect for it whatsoever. He faced a great struggle. He knew that if he just pursued exactly what God told him to do, that he was going to lose the respect of those people and potentially that relationship with this girl that he was planning to marry. He struggled with it, but eventually he just surrendered his reputation with people in order to please God. He went to that missionary school, and that girlfriend did turn her back on him and leave him. And that family and that church, they completely rejected him because of that decision that he made, but he made it in order to obey God. He obeyed God, but it required the total surrender of those relationships and his respectability in the eyes of people. And yet, Brother Andrew went on after graduating from that missionary school to become one of the most amazing, faith-filled men of God of his generation. His book, God's Smuggler, has sold millions of copies, and it describes how he walked by faith behind the Iron Curtain, smuggling Bibles and successfully leading even hardened communists behind the Iron Curtain in Russia and other countries to the Lord. God used him so mightily and continues to use him today, though he's an elderly man at this time. I'd highly recommend you read that book. But all of the examples, the ones from the Bible and current ones like Brother Andrew's story, all show what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 9 when he said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. In other words, you're going to have to surrender all self-interest, all self-pursuits, everything about self. You're going to have to surrender to God to come under the yoke that God has for you and walk that out. But if you'll do that, the results speak for themselves from the lives of these men of God I've talked about today. God was able to use all of these surrendered vessels in amazing ways for his glory. God wants you to be one of those amazing surrendered vessels that he can use. Are you willing to surrender the right to choose your own ways in life? Think about that. Anyone desiring to follow Jesus wholly and be used by Him magnificently will face this same surrender factor. God bless you and give you a victorious week.